I always get the feeling when that video comes on that nothing I say after it matches up to that level of intensity. It's sort of like going to a movie theater and you see a preview, and then you go see the movie, it's like, oh, those two things don't match up. But anyway, maybe one day we'll get Hans Zimmer to score my sermons, and that'll be something else too. But as we gather to hear God's word this morning, let's just bow and take a word of prayer together. Let's pray. God, how wonderful it is to be in a place full of joy, to be in a place full of love. And Lord, we know that this place has those things because you are here with us. And God, as we gather to open up your word and reflect upon your truth and to see your Son and his love revealed to us, God, just speak to our hearts. Allow us to be present in this moment and to receive what you have to share with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you know me, you know that I'm someone who loves a good story. And whether while I appreciate the stories I read about in books or watch on TV or in movies, nothing beats hearing the real-life story of someone you know. Now, growing up, I'd sit spellbound as I'd listen to my grandparents and even great-grandparents tell me stories of a world I'd never known. Stories of outhouses, riding on horseback, and rationing during depressions and world wars. While times may change, the ability of stories to captivate, challenge, and enlighten us never will. Now, over the last 8 years, while I've been with you fine folks here at Forest Hills, I've come to learn many of your stories as well. And while I would never, ever, ever admit to playing favorites, I gotta tell you that my favorite stories that I come to learn are the stories I hear about from the people who have come to this place from all over the world. During my time here at Forest Hills, I've met people from Asia, Africa, Europe, and South America. I count us as North America, and yet I have met no Australians either, so we need to work on that. That's our new mission field, okay? Who wants to go with me? Anybody? All right, we'll go to Outback after church and start planning. But many of these folks that I've met, they come from supportive and loving families, and sometimes they come to further their education or pursue careers that simply aren't available back home. Others, at times, have fled difficult situations like war, persecution, and poverty. But no matter the reason, good or bad, it's difficult to leave home and travel to unknown places with unknown people and pursue a life that looks so different from the only life you've ever known. Now, what drives people to do such a thing as this? Could it be hope? Could it be opportunity? Or could it be a promise? What would you do for a promise? Well, it depends on what the promise is, as well as who's making it. Because while we can be promised a great number of things, a lot of wonderful things, if the person making those promises can't deliver, then what's the use? Today we're going to hear about the story of an ordinary guy who received a promise from an extraordinary God. A promise that moved him to leave home, journey a great distance to an unknown land, and be part of something beyond his wildest dreams or expectations. Friends, this is the story of God. And in today's scripture, out of Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9, God is up to something good. So again, we are in Genesis 12 this morning. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn there, verses 1 through 9, and we'll have it here on the screen shortly too. So, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. You know, in many ways, Genesis 12 marks the end of one story and the beginning of a much larger one. By this point in time, as we begin chapter 12, Adam and Eve are long gone. Noah's ark is dry rotting on top of a mountain, and the Tower of Babel has come crashing to the ground. So all in all, humanity's not in a great place as chapter 12 begins, and it seems unlikely that things will get better on their own. That is, until God intervenes and tasks an ordinary guy with extraordinary blessings and responsibilities. At the end of Genesis chapter 11, we meet Abram and Sarah. And there's not much said about them here in chapter 11, other than that Sarah's unable to have children. So as we turn from Genesis 11 to Genesis 12, this new chapter opens with a childless couple who's moving in with their extended family in a place called Haran. Now, what's surprising about this couple is just how ordinary they are. Think about it here. They come from an unimportant family, and they're facing challenges as a couple. What's surprising, strange, or special about any of those circumstances? Not much. Those are sorts of the things that a lot of people go through. Which makes what happens as Genesis 12 begins all the more amazing, because out of nowhere, God himself appears and speaks these words to Abram. He says, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." For some reason, this ordinary man, Abram, was picked by God to be the father of a great nation, a nation whose children would then in turn be a blessing to the rest of the world. Now, God himself only knows why Abram was chosen for this task. But it's important to note that these great blessings came with equally great burdens and responsibilities. Without warning, God tells Abram to go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Now, in the original language, this isn't a recommendation. This isn't a simple prompting. Rather, this is an emphatic go, compelling Abram to leave behind everything he's ever known in order to journey towards the unknown, to the land that this mysterious God has prepared for him. To receive these unbelievable blessings, Abram and Sarah must abandon everything and start again. You know, everything that we encounter in life, everything that we receive, it comes with a cost. Every time we say yes to one thing, we're indirectly saying no to everything else. For instance, when we go to McDonald's and choose a cheeseburger for our meal, we're saying no to everything else on the menu. We're talking milkshakes, McNuggets, the whole shebang. When we say yes to something like Sunday brunch or sleeping in, we're also saying no to Sunday worship. And when we marry our spouse, that is another case of saying yes to one person and no to everybody else. While this world contains abundant blessings for each and every one of us, we can't say yes to every single one. And so in order to say yes to the blessings that are too good to pass up, we've got to say no to some other blessings as well. Now, God's blessings are offered to each and every one of us, but there's always a cost. In order to get them, there's almost always something that we have to give up in return. Think about it like this. Noah's family could be saved from the flood, but they had to build the ark and get on board. They couldn't just mosey about. Lot's wife was promised rescue from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah on the condition that she look forward, not back. And we know how that goes. And you and I today, we can receive the gift of salvation and eternal life, but we've got to lay down our lives at the cross and believe in Jesus first. Yes, it is true that God's blessings are free, but y'all, they're not cheap. Each and every one comes with a cost, and it falls to each of us to determine whether we want to pay the price or not. Now, for Abram, the promise of a bright and blessed future came at great cost, and it required great faith and trust in the one making these promises to him. Yet, in spite of the cost, in spite of the unbelievable nature of it all, Abram says yes to his future and no to his past. He steps out on faith and believes in the God who calls him to go. Now, think about that for just a minute. God summoned Abram to a future about which he knows very little. These promises listed in Genesis 12 are vague. The place to which God calls him to go is unknown and as of yet unrevealed. And all of these promises taken from beginning to end, at face value, they seem absolutely, utterly impossible. After all, Abram's a nobody, an ordinary guy in this corner of the world. And to top it all off, they can't have children. So how in the world will his name continue? How in the world will this world be blessed through him? Well, despite all the unknowns and impossibilities contained within God's promises, Abram neither questions or complains. Instead, he offers his immediate, unwavering obedience in spite of the cost, in spite of the unknowns, in spite of everything. By saying yes to God's great promise, Abram moves quickly to gather his family and hit the road. At the beginning of this chapter, God says, go, and just three verses later, Abram went. Of course, following God's promises doesn't always guarantee smooth sailing, as Abram soon found out. Because let's face it, this journey he was starting out on, it wasn't going to be easy. He was leaving behind his home for an unspecified land with no children, and to top it all off, the dude was 75 years old. This is hardly the time to reinvent yourself and start over, but then again, he wasn't doing this all on his own. Because Abram went with God, but he also went with others. Despite God's directions that Abram leave his country, his father, his family, and his father's house, Abram doesn't depart alone. Listen to verse 5 again. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. That's a lot of stuff. And I'm sure that Abram was grateful that he had the means and the ability to bring along his extended family, household, and workers on this journey. And there's nothing to suggest that doing so displeased God. Even so, this wasn't going to be a cakewalk. And while Abram still had some familiar faces stepping out on faith with him, he had said goodbye to so much in order to say yes to God's promises. Leaving it all behind for God, Abram starts out on his journey and winds his way through lands that will one day belong to his people, his children. Along the way, Abram stops to praise God and he builds altars of remembrance so that the Lord's faithfulness will never, ever be forgotten. That's where we leave Abram at the end of verse 9. Faithfully following God into an unknown future with unshakable faith. You know, at first glance, it's hard for us today to identify with Abram's experience here in Genesis 12. To be blessed with these amazing promises and burdened with the call to go. Yet, when we step back and think about it, we're not so different from Abram after all. Because each of us, in our own different ways, has had to give up something in order to follow Jesus. And the promises we've received from doing so have gone far beyond our wildest dreams or expectations. For instance, think about these three promises that we're given when we step out on faith and follow Christ today. The first promise we receive is the promise of life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Like we've seen throughout Genesis already, Jesus understands that this life is a gift and that we've been blessed with so many good things to enjoy through it. In the here and now, Jesus wants us to experience the fullness of this life and all that comes with it. But you know, there's more to this life than just the here and now. And when we come to believe in and follow Jesus, we receive the blessing of eternal life as well. As we're reminded in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, even though we've been talking about the beginning of things for the last couple of weeks, we should never do so without also considering the end. And for all of us, one day, our lives in the here and now, they will end. But when we believe in Jesus, the same promise he extended to the thief on the cross will be the same promise that he extends to us who believe in him. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. This leads us to the second promise that we're blessed with, the promise of love. After all, God's given us the blessing of eternal life because he wants to spend forever with us in paradise. Y'all, that's love. That's commitment. Not just in the here and now, but forever. As John 3:16 reminds us, the gift of salvation and eternal life is a gift of love. And the fullness of that love is seen and experienced through Jesus himself. The depths of this love, which Jesus has for you and me, is expressed beautifully by Paul in Ephesians 3, where he says this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God's love for you is so great that we can never fully comprehend it. We can never fully grasp or understand it. After all, our love for other people is usually dependent upon the behavior and character of the person being loved. But God doesn't play by those rules. He loves us even when we doubt him, when we curse him, and even when we ignore him. So do you long to be known and loved for who you are in spite of everything else? Well, God is the only one who can truly do that. And by placing your faith in him, he promises to never leave you or forsake you. Now, these gifts of life and love lead us to the third promise we receive from following Christ, the promise of joy. Now, I'm convinced that God wants you to be really happy. And I'm convinced of that because joy and happiness are what we get from receiving the gospel, from accepting the good news of Jesus Christ into our lives. Now, obviously, not everything we experience in life can be counted as joy. After all, each of us faces our own sorts of struggles and trials, which can, in fact, diminish our joy. But nothing can ever completely, utterly snuff it out. Not so long as Christ remains the source of your joy. As we're reminded in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when times get tough, it's this promise of joy that keeps us going, pushing us through whatever's in our way, because we know that something very, very good is waiting for us on the other side. After all, as Psalm 30 tells us, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Nothing can take away the joy we find in Christ. Like Abram, we've been overwhelmed with the promises of life, love, and joy. And we've been blessed with the honor and privilege of knowing, loving, and serving God. But as we know from Scripture, and as we've experienced ourselves time and time again, these blessings, these promises, they come at a price. There's a cost to following Jesus, and in order to say yes to him, we've got to say no to lots of other things that stand in our way. Because if we're not careful, it's easy to invite things and people into our lives that slowly eat away at our commitments to Christ, the church, and our larger community. Because, you know, many of us live or die by our schedules. And despite knowing better, we try to cram as much into our lives as we possibly can. And this leads us to adopt daily rhythms and routines that wake us up early in the morning and keep us awake till late at night. Rhythms and routines that eat away at God's promises, leaving us unfulfilled with little life, love, or joy to show for it. And you know, friends, it doesn't have to be this way. It shouldn't be this way. We were created to bless and be blessed, to live lives that are meaningful and joyful. Sadly, many of us don't know those feelings because we're running on empty day in and day out. Despite our best efforts, we can't reach the promised land that God's extended for us by saying yes to everything we want. Just like Abram, we've got to say no to some things in order to say yes to God's promises. And you know what? God promises us greater life, love, and joy than we've ever known or we could find anywhere else. But in order to receive these promises, we've got to leave some things behind. Like Abram, God wants to bless us and use us to bless others. But we can't do that by keeping things business as usual. Some things need to go in order for us to go and follow Christ. So what are those things in your life that you need to bless, lay down, and leave behind at this point in your life in order to more faithfully follow Jesus? You may already know the answer to that question, or you may need to take some time to pray about it. But no matter where your starting point is, remember that God is extending his promises to you, and he's inviting you to experience a life worth living. So will you say yes to him and his promises? Will you say yes to living a life that is blessed and commit yourself to being a blessing to others? What will you say? Would you pray with me? God, we are so overwhelmed by the blessings and promises that you extend to us. And Lord, you know more than anybody just how undeserving we are. But because of your great love for us, you extend love, you extend life, you extend joy, and you do so by extending these promises that come by faith. And God, as we think about all the things that we are saying yes to in you, God, help us to realize the things that we should also be saying no to as well. Even things that are good, that are great for us, Lord, we can't say yes to everything and still be truly and fully committed to you. So, Lord, help us to prioritize what's most important in our lives. Help us to lean on the promises that you have extended to us. And, Lord, help us to more faithfully follow you now and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, you are invited to step out on faith like Abram did and believe in the amazing promises of